As many Sunday school teachers have done throughout the years, Miss Johnson wanted her young class to begin memorizing passages of the Bible. And she thought that since they had heard it so much, it might be good for them to try and memorize the 23rd Psalm. So she announced to the class this is what she wanted to do. She had talked to the pastor and they had set a date to do this one Sunday in front of the congregation. And the kids were so excited about not just doing the memorization work, but being able to stand up in front of the congregation and each one individually recite the 23rd Psalm. Well, little Bobby was so excited about doing all this that he stood up and was jumping up and down and clapping like some of the other kids. And then he sat down and they began to rehearse. And then Bobby kind of froze. Bobby'd never memorized anything in his life, much less memorized something, and stood up in front of the whole church and said what he was supposed to say. So he was very, very afraid. And they kept working on this memory work for a whole month. And by the end of the month, the only thing Bobby still knew was, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's as far as this memory work went. But he would stumble over the word sometimes, and if you would say it with him, he could say the 23rd Psalm. So the Sunday they're to get in front of the whole church comes around, and the teacher brings the children to the sanctuary, and they line up, and one by one they walk to the middle, and they recite the 23rd Psalm from memory. And Bobby was the last one. And Bobby's watching the other kids and getting more and more nervous because he realizes standing up straight and saying that so nicely is what he's supposed to be doing too. And he doesn't think that he can. So he gets up in the middle of up there and he takes a deep breath and he suddenly blurts out, "The Lord is my shepherd and that is all I know." That is all he knew. And that's all we need to know, my friends. The Lord is our shepherd. Bobby was right. Once we understand this kind of relationship to our God and to Jesus, then we have a good operational basis for our faith and for our lives. In our gospel reading for today, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. In the group listening to him, everyone would understand the imagery. Once again, Jesus started from something the people knew, something with which the people were familiar, and then moved on to apply it to some spiritual point. And if you look at his sayings, you will often find that kind of pattern. He starts with something they know and then moves into a more spiritual point. Number one, it is important that he was and is the good shepherd. A bad shepherd is usually a hireling, and they'd be hired every now and then to watch the sheep. If a wild animal came up, they would tremble and shut the gate as much as it could be shut to keep the wolf out, but they would leave. They wouldn't stay and fight off the wolf. They were just hirelings. They didn't own the sheep, so they really didn't care about their well-being. And you could probably hear them as they were running away, "Feet, don't fail me now," as they galloped on their own through the pastures. How completely opposite of this is the shepherd in the 23rd Psalm. How completely opposite of this is Jesus, the good shepherd. The parable of the lost sheep you'll find in the 18th chapter of Matthew. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. That is how the Good Shepherd was portrayed. You may remember the story from 1 Samuel about David when he made the trip out to the field to bring his brother's lunch that his mother had sent him out to carry. And he saw Goliath, the Philistine, making fun of and jeering at the Jewish soldiers. So he goes to Saul and he says, I'll fight him, when no one else would. And Saul looked at this. We figured David was probably about 16 at the time, and he may or may not have his full height, but he certainly was young. And Saul looked at him and thought, hey, this fellow can't fight that big giant. And he asked David about that. And David says to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. And so he went, and so he did. Number two, a good shepherd protects his sheep. The disciples were well acquainted with the role of a shepherd, and they also would have remembered the parable of the lost sheep, and certainly the story of David was well known to them since they were young in their childhood. When Jesus told them he was the good shepherd, he added that he was the kind of good shepherd that would lay down his life for the flock. If attacked by a lion or a bear or a giant, the good shepherd would not run. The good shepherd would not give in. The good shepherd would battle even to the death. Jesus, like David described to Saul, was the kind of shepherd who would lay down his life for the sheep. When Jesus told them the truth, the disciples didn't understand the prophetic sense that was behind his words when he said, I will lay down my life for you. For at that time, Jesus was literally marching toward the cross to do exactly what it was the good shepherd did. He was going to lay down his life for the sheep. There's no sign that any of them understood this foreshadowing, this prophetic tone and sense of what it was that he was saying to them, that the good servant would offer himself up as the Passover lamb for the Passover season, for the forgiveness of sins. Their sins and ours. We are the sheep for whom Jesus was to lay down his life. Not just the believers in Galilee, but us. Here, how many thousands of years later? It's our sins that he also was lifting up to God and getting forgiveness for. Christ throughout the ages, throughout the existence of the world, has protected his people and offered himself as a sacrifice. Number three, not only does the Good Shepherd protect his sheep, but Jesus also said, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Now, sometimes, quite frankly, I get tired about preaching about spoils or some. And Jesus is the Good Shepherd, because it's in our liturgy probably twice each year. And I have to rack my brain for something new to say. Sometimes I feel like, well, it's all been said before. But this time I also dwelt upon the idea, which I've never thought through completely before, of Jesus knowing his sheep. He knows each of us. He knows our pains, our heartaches, our yearnings, our joys, the love that we share with others, and the love that we withhold. He knows all about each one of us. He knows his sheep, knows even the hairs on our heads. And I have to say that some of us are making this part of his life easier as we are beginning to lose some of this hair. Not so much for him to count these days. God knows us. Jesus says this on no uncertain terms. He knows plans for us that he has made, plans for us to prosper and not to be harmed. Plans to give you hope and a future. These are his plans for each one of us. And he knows each one of us, and he knows how to lead each one of us into his plan as we are willing to go. Not only does the Good Shepherd protect us and know us, but he has this plan for our lives. We are not insignificant to God. And that boggles my mind. I don't know about yours. How many millions of people are there in the world now? I don't know, probably trillions actually. But God knows each and every one of us personally. And the flip side of that is that the Good Shepherd's voice is heard by the flock, heard by us. We listen to him, we hear him. We follow his plan for our lives. It's the flip side. He knows us and we know him. We do not know him fully. I'm not that arrogant to think that we know God completely. But we certainly know as much of himself as he has revealed to us through the scriptures and through his Son and through our own hearts. Sometimes we get little messages. I call them nudges. We get those little nudges to do something. And when they are of God, which they usually are, then we are blessed. Now, God loves us. That's my last point for the morning. As I said in my sermon a few weeks ago, blah, 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 love. Well, I'm at the love part of this sermon. God loves us no matter what. It isn't always easy to love. We tend to withhold love as humans until someone passes our approval test. Now that approval test is different for each one of us, and it's different at different times. It isn't easy to love all the time. We tend to withhold love until someone passes our test And then we will tentatively offer a little love, a little encouragement, until we know we can trust them. And then we can love a little bit more. And that is exactly the opposite of the kind of love that Jesus has for each one of us. He loves us completely. There's no approval test that we have to make and meet. He knows us and approves of us and loves us as we are. Love is more than just an emotion or a feeling. Love is feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick and those in prison. Those acts of love make up what love is. There's a saying, people don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. When we demonstrate that we care, people know that we have love in our hearts. Love, my friends, is our primary witness to the whole world. We can say all we want, I follow Jesus as Lord, but until people begin to see that we mean that and act that out in our lives, it really doesn't always mean very much to them. Sometimes they see our earnestness and they believe as well. But people first will see how we express our love. Love is a gift from God. It isn't something that we're born with. And there's a bumper sticker that we read one day that said, perform an unnatural act, dash, love somebody. We are not naturally born to love. What does a baby do? A baby will cry and grab for what they want until they get what they want. Isn't that right? Didn't your babies at first do that? Even our puppies at first did that, and one of them still does. They want what they want. We want what we want. We're not born with that, oh, yes, mommy, I'll hug you right now. Oh, no child thinks that when they're little. You hug me. But love is a gift from God. And our nature is to strive for survival, to strive for our own well-being, and to build up our own ego. That is not sacrificial love like God gives. God's nature is self-giving love. The closer we are to God, the more empowered we are. John writes, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit that he has given us. That Spirit is love. Remember the old TV show Twilight Zone? Most of you remember that? That was a show that I hated because I would always go to bed right after it and I would have all these scary thoughts and images in my mind. But it was also a show that I loved to watch because the whole family would gather in the family room to watch it. And if I got scared, or even if I didn't get scared, I could go over and snuggle up next to my mother or snuggle up next to my father. And they would put their arms around me and pat me and say, it's okay, dear. So I either was scared or I wanted their love. I wanted their arms around me. That's what most people want. They want to know that they are loved. And sometimes they don't hear the word of God saying, I love you. So sometimes they need us to let them know that they are loved. They are loved by God. Now, there's a tombstone in an old cemetery in England. And it says, in the worst of times, he did the best of things. No name on this, it had worn away. But the little saying had been kept clean throughout the years. This man must have been very gracious and giving, and people remembered him. In the worst of times, he did the best of things. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus? The words John wrote centuries ago are still true for us today. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. When the love of God truly abides in our heart, we're able to look into the faces of others and see God's face, or look at others and see Christ in them. When you meet somebody that you don't know, look at them and look for the Christ that is in them. Don't look at what kind of clothes they have on or how their hair is, but look for the Christ in them, and you'll find it. You'll find it. Love is the essence of Christian faith. Love is our primary witness to the world. Love is a gift from God. We love because God first loved us. Only as we abide in God can his love abide in us. On the flip side, scripture talks about the shepherd knows us and we know the shepherd. We've talked a lot about our need to be in relationship with the Lord, and we know that Christ laid down his life for the herd. We also know that a good shepherd would leave his flock to search for the one lost sheep. So I ask you this morning, are any of you perhaps a lost sheep right now? Have you wandered from the flock a little bit? Do you struggle to hear his voice? Maybe you need to wander back towards the herd, towards the good shepherd. God will rejoice that your wandering back has brought you to him. And if you don't wander back, he's going to try and reach out and grab you. Reach out and offer you love and lead you into the herd again. God will rejoice. And what assurances do you have? You have God's promises. And God's promises are never broken by God. Remember, when you leave here today, if you remember nothing else, remember, the Lord is my shepherd, and that is all I need to know. Amen.